Well, take your Bibles and continue with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I know that from the outline in your worship bulletin, it looks like we're going to finish 1 Timothy this morning. I can't tell you, but that's going to be the furthest thing from reality. I intended to. God had other intentions, apparently. 1 Timothy chapter 1, read with me verses 18 through 20. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is the word of God. Father, here we are, so thankful for Christ. Help us, O God, to see what this text is saying for us, what you are saying to us. Write it on our hearts that we may know it and understand it and empower us to obedience. Bless us, O Lord. Give us a sight of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man by the name of Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer was a powerful preacher of God's word during the English Reformation of the mid-1500s. Hugh Latimer once preached at Hampton Court, and there he preached the main slogans of the Reformation, if you will. He preached by that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, all to the glory of God alone, as expounded in the Scriptures alone. And Latimer was not afraid to boldly renounce ungodly living in the congregation. Nor was he afraid to renounce ungodly living in the king. And it just so happened that the King of England was present as he preached. And as he renounced the sins of the king, Henry VIII was offended by Latimer's biting remarks. So much so that he ordered Latimer to preach again the next Sunday, and this time to apologize. So the appointed time came the next Sunday. Latimer took to the pulpit, and there he introduced his sermon by speaking to himself, saying, "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? Well, it's to the high and the mighty monarch of England, to the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent? Why, it is Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, who is all present, and who beholdest all thy ways, and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully." Having begun that way, Hugh Latimer then preached the exact same sermon that he had preached the Sunday before. And of course, the king was offended. But you see, Hugh Latimer was a good soldier in the good and noble warfare to which God has called us all. He understood the charge that Paul gave to Timothy and all ministers of the gospel in this letter. "This charge," Paul wrote, verse 18, "I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, my child." You see, Paul has moved away from his point for about 11 verses. He's done a couple of asides. And now he returns to his point in verse 18, and he lays out again the charge to Timothy. He had left Timothy in Ephesus while he himself traveled to Macedonia, and he wrote to Timothy this letter to deal with the problems there in Ephesus. And he says, charge certain persons, this is verse 3, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. False teaching is a problem in every church at some point. Every church deals with false teaching at one time or another. And Timothy's charge was to clean up the doctrine, deal with the false teaching. But it's not just dealing with false teaching, it's not just dealing with doctrine itself. Timothy was also to deal with the godliness of the people in the church. He was to battle against all ungodliness. You remember the charge in verse 5? The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And in clearing away the wrong doctrine, the polluted waters of the gospel would become pure. And the people would go from living ungodly to living godly. Now, this would not be an easy task for Timothy. There was much trial ahead. Much difficulty lay in his path. But Paul knew that he could trust Timothy because Timothy had trained under Paul. Timothy had been called to ministry under Paul. He knew the doctrine. He was a godly man. He knew how to purify a church, having watched the example of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul encourages Timothy, you notice, calling him by name, calling him his own child in the faith, just as he had in verse 2. And now Paul reminds him, you are my child, my protege, and you are going to carry on in my stead. So you must be a bold soldier of Christ Jesus and fight in this good and noble war. Wage the good warfare. Those words ring down to us as well. Like Timothy, we are charged by God to wage the good warfare. All true children of God play a part in this war. And this is what we know as spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is very real. And we have a real enemy who constantly assaults Christ's church. And so I would ask you, are you a good soldier in this war? Are you ready for battle? Are you ready to take up your sword and join in this spiritual battle, to take up arms in this good and noble war that is right in God's sight? This is the kind of battle we are fighting. It is a spiritual war. It's not physical. Remember the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. We are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Spiritual warfare is very real. But spiritual warfare is much different than that which you see on television, where they have crucifixes and demons and demon portals or whatever else their vain and fleshly imagination can conjure up. We are in a war for the truth of our own minds. We are in a war for the truth of our family's minds. We are in a war for the truth of our church's minds. And we are in a war for the thinking of our society. You might say, yes, that's all good and real. That's all good. But I seem to remember Jesus fighting demons. To which I would reply, I don't think he fought them as much as authoritatively commanded them. But in casting out the demons, Jesus was demonstrating the truth of his teaching. He was in a spiritual battle for truth. And the miracles, the healings, the exorcisms all demonstrated the truth of what he was saying. He was who he claimed to be. He was truly, surely from God. And today we take up arms and we fight in this war. We fight for the truth. We war against all those who have constructed fortresses made out of thoughts and arguments and lofty speculations against the truth of God. Those who oppose in our day inerrancy of the Bible, saying that the Bible is surely errant, therefore it is not sufficient for the Christian faith, therefore it is not authoritative over your life. We oppose those who would think that way. We oppose those who would say that salvation is not by faith alone, in Christ alone. We oppose them and say, no, it must be by Christ alone. It must be through faith alone. We would oppose those who would say that God is not the creator of the world. We would oppose those who say that God did not design marriage and that we can do anything that we please to do. We oppose those who murder in the womb. We oppose all of these fortresses of thought within the walls of the church, our family, our community, our nation. We are in a spiritual battle for the truth, and we contend for God's truth. This is what Paul is calling us to wage the good and the noble warfare in 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20. We are fighting for the purity of the church. We are fighting for the purity of the church's doctrine and godliness. And Paul shows us here how to proceed in this war. And he shows us that we have four ways to proceed in this war. As I said at the outset, I had intended to cover all four of those this week. And in the Lord's providence, we're going to get through one. Number one, by holding on to our calling. Paul told Timothy to keep his calling squarely in sight. And he says this for our benefit as well. Beloved, remember your calling in Christ Jesus and act in accordance with it. This is what he says to Timothy. Wage the good warfare in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Apparently, Timothy's call to ministry was the result of prophetic utterances made by Paul and others. You can find in chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." You see, Timothy was called by God through a council of elders to be Paul's right-hand man. This is how Timothy was called to the ministry. And this laying on of hands is still practiced in the churches, especially when elders are called and are called into the ministry. When I graduated from the master's seminary in California, and at the end of our graduation, I have pictures of this in my office, they called us up to kneel before the pulpit, and all of the elders of the church, some 50 elders, come up and put their hands upon us, and they laid their hands upon us and prayed for us as we were about to enter the ministry. This is how Timothy was called. And Timothy's role in the church was unique. He was called a minister alongside the Apostle Paul. And so he traveled with Paul, and often he represented Paul. You might remember when they were kicked out of Thessalonica, that Paul and Silas and Timothy began to be so worried about the new Thessalonian Christians that Paul decided, well, we're going to send Timothy back. And Timothy's going to brave it all. He's going to risk it. And he's going to see how the Thessalonians are carrying on. Has their faith been damaged by the suffering that we have endured? Has their faith been damaged by the suffering that they are enduring? And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 says that Timothy went to establish and exhort them in their faith. Timothy was a trusted companion of Paul. Timothy was faithful. in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. While Paul had been in prison, he sent Timothy to Philippi, saying to them, "I have no one like him. He will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Everyone else seeks for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you, Philippians, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the preaching of the gospel." Timothy was a true son to Paul. He was faithful in all things. He was not selfishly ambitious. He wanted to do the will of the Lord. And so important was Timothy to Paul and to Paul's ministry that his name is mentioned in 6 of the 13 epistles that Paul penned. Almost half of them bear Timothy's name in the from line. Timothy had been long with Paul, a constant companion, trustworthy in all things, willing to take risks, willing to be with Paul despite all of the suffering, all of the tribulation that they faced. But now things were changing. Now the baton was being passed. Paul would soon be executed in Rome, and Timothy would be left on his own. He would be left to wage the good warfare alone. So Paul told him, "Gain strength, gain direction from your calling. Look back to that time that you were called, when God's will was made known to you. And with that in mind, fight the good faith. Fight the good fight." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 tells us that Paul was one of those that laid hands on him. But it wasn't just Paul. You read here that it was a council of elders who spoke prophetically from God, who told Timothy, "This is God's will for your ministry. And if Timothy warred according to this calling, he would be squarely in the will of God." Now, you and I were not called to our respective roles through prophecy. We did not have prophetic utterances saying, "This is the will of God for you in your ministry, now go do it." But that does not mean that we were not called by God to our position in this war. First of all, each and every one of us was called to salvation. And part and parcel of that is to be a soldier in this war. Each one of us was called to salvation. We were called to holiness. And we were called to serve the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul urges believers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1:15, that as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Called to salvation, called to holiness. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, it's called a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. We were called to salvation by God. We were called by God to holiness, and we were called by God to serve with this good and holy calling according to God's own purpose. And every one of us, write that down and circle it, every one of us has been called and gifted for service. Not one of us was left out. When all of the gifts were distributed throughout the church, you weren't the orphan left alone in the back of the room that didn't receive a gift. Every single one of us has a spiritual gift for ministry, because God, through his Spirit, empowers each one of us as he wills. Some are gifted to teach. Others are gifted to administrate. Some are gifted to give. Others are gifted to show mercy. Some are gifted for hospitality. Others are gifted to exhort. And all of us are called to do these things. Some gifted in an extreme manner to do these in an above and above, beyond approach. Your assortment of gifting is unique. And the Lord calls all of us to employ that for the good of the church, for the building up of one another. It's not just my job, not just the job of the elders, not just the job of the deacons. It is the job of every single one of us to employ our gifts for the building up of the church and service to Christ. The local church has been called and fitted for duty. We are fitted together by the Lord our God. The author of Hebrews says that we share a heavenly calling. That's Hebrews 3:1. We share a heavenly calling. Peter calls the church a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called you, every one of you. He has called me. He has brought us out of darkness into his own excellent and marvelous light. And he has fitted us together as a church, as the body of Christ here in this local place. And he is gifting us for service unto him. You see, we glorify him and we accomplish his purposes for this church when we employ our gifts and serve him. And as I said, he has brought every single one of us together here and now for his purpose. And he is going to do excellent things through us. So if you are new here, we welcome you. We are so glad that you are here. And we encourage you, jump in and go along with us and serve alongside of us. And we'd be happy to help you find a place in this body to serve. We're so happy that God brought you here with us now as we go along together. And if you've been here for years, or if you've been here for decades, I hope that you have a niche where you are serving, some place where you are employing your gifts to the good of this body. And if not, I would encourage you to jump in, to join in with us as well, and to serve the Lord alongside of us. And if you're getting older, that doesn't happen to anybody, does it? If you're getting older and you're unable to do the things that you once did, that's okay. You're still useful to this church. Christ has a use for you. At this time, your ministry may look completely different than it did 30 years ago. But now you have the privilege of giving wisdom and guidance to the next generation. And as you're able to do less and less of the physical service, you're able to do more and more of the spiritual service. Even if you're bedridden, you're able to pray. And prayer is much needed, even though prayer is unseen. We need people. We need prayers. Yes, even those who are unseen are necessary. You can spend much of your time, my friends, encouraging others. Even if it's writing cards and letters from your bed, sending text messages and making phone calls, you have a place in this church. You have a way to serve. Christ always gives us gifts. And children, I'm so thankful for all the children here. Isn't the Lord good for giving us so many children in this congregation? Children, jump in as well and serve. I love when I walk in the doors and one of the kids is a greeter. Kids, jump in and serve. Find tables to wash off. Find trash to take out. Whatever it is, jump in and serve. Here's my point. Every one of us is called by God to be here at the Baptist Church of Concordia, Kansas, at this moment in time for his purpose. He has placed us together, and he intends to accomplish wonderful things among us. The Lord Jesus Christ is now joining us together, knitting us together at this moment. The Spirit is equipping this body so that when individual parts are working properly, the body will build itself up in love. That means that you need to be plugged in. That means that you need to work toward this goal with us. You need to serve alongside of us. Your niche in this church is not necessarily going to come to you by prophetic utterance. However, I am confident that the Lord is going to direct you into his service as he pleases. He is going to call you to a place here. And men, if he has put an ambition for the eldership in your mind, pursue it. Don't ignore it. At the rate we're going, we won't be to 1 Timothy 3 for about 4 months. We'll have to pick up at some point. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, bishop, we call it elder today. If anyone aspires to eldership, he desires a noble task. So men, if you have an aspiration to be an elder, this is a good desire. And we want to help you fulfill that calling. We want to disciple you. We want to build you up. We want to train you for this. And if anyone aspires to be a deacon, we want to do the same, to train and to build you up, to help you out along this path. Because wherever the Lord puts you in this church, we march together into the good warfare. We stand together against error. We stand together to contend for the truth. We stand together against ungodliness. We stand together to contend for godliness. We proclaim the excellent goodness of God. Like Hugh Latimer, who we spoke of at the beginning, we must proclaim and serve God without fear of any man. We must stand together in the fear of God. Let us hold on to our calling. I hope that you're convinced. We wage the good warfare. We hold fast to our calling. And we will continue in this thought next week. Because we hold on to our creed as well. We hold on to our conscience. And we hold on to the commandment of God. And in doing so, we march together, locked in step, waging the good warfare, fighting the good fight. Let me end our time with one more example of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hugh Latimer was martyred in 1555. And Archbishop Thomas Cranmer was forced to watch. And under duress in an English prison, Cranmer renounced his Protestantism. And the Queen, at the time, Mary I, daughter of King Henry VIII, whom history has come to refer to as Bloody Mary, she ordered him to be executed. Even though he had recanted, she wanted to make an example of him. So Cranmer was scheduled to be executed. So they led him to execution in Oxford. And as he walked to his death, Cranmer's courage returned. And he refused to read his recantation. Instead, he took the pulpit and he vigorously affirmed his faith in Christ alone for salvation, calling himself a coward for renouncing it in the first place. So they put him at the pyre, and they lit the fire beneath him. And as the flames rose around the stake, Cranmer held out his right hand into the flame that was growing. that same right hand that had penned his recantation. And according to John Fox in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, Cranmer held his right hand unshrinkingly in the fire till it was burnt to a cinder. Even before his body was injured, frequently exclaiming, "This unworthy right hand." Thomas Cranmer waged the good warfare. And he is a great example to all of those who may have fumbled the ball at some point, but pick it up to score a touchdown. And Cranmer entered into glory with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let us hold on to our calling, that we will as well. Our Father, how good you are. Bless your name forever and ever. Help us to hold on to our calling, to fight the good warfare, the good fight of the faith. Aid us by your Holy Spirit to be courageous, to speak the truth, to contend for your truth. Help us to help one another, to build one another up, to contend for the truth in their own circles, with their own platforms. Oh God, let us be known as a church that loves you and holds on to your word. Blessed be your name forever. In Jesus' name, amen.